Good evening, everyone, and welcome. It's good to have you here this evening. Good to have some of the folks joining us on Zoom as well. Glad to have Pastor Joshua with us this evening. And just glad that nothing got in his way, except he said there was a bit of construction slowing him down. But here he is, and we thank the Lord for that. I'm going to call Pastor Joshua to come now and read the scripture and lead us in prayer. Josh, if you would, please.
It's good being with you all again. As Rael said, thankfully it was an uneventful drive up. We were having a church barbecue this morning at Fellowship Baptist in Parry Sound, and it all looked pretty good in the morning until right around 11 o'clock when the skies opened up and it decided to monsoon on us. Thankfully, we had everything set up inside, so we were able to move the church barbecue inside, but it rained and it rained. So I was very glad that it had stopped by the time I started to head here to Sudbury. If you have your Bibles with you, please open them to Psalm chapter 3. That's Psalm chapter 3. We're going to actually be looking at Psalm 4 later on, but I want to read Psalm 3 as the two go together. Oftentimes in the Psalms, similar Psalms are grouped together, and Psalms are meant to play into each other. Sometimes we read them simply in isolation, and we miss the fact that the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, led those that put the books together to put them together in the way that they did. I think even when we have some of the most darkest psalms, they always end in light as you come to the next one. Psalm 88, for instance, ends with "My only friend is darkness," such a downward line of depression. But yet, what does Psalm 89 start with? "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Out of the pit comes the light." And so here we have Psalm 3 before us. Let's start in verse 1. That's Psalm chapter 3. A psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, his son. "Lord, how they have increased who troubled me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, 'There is no help for him in God.' Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Selah." May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. At this time, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we ask that as we have gathered here this evening, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would strengthen and encourage us. O Lord, help us that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. We have come that we might rejoice in all that you have done for us, even while we were yet sinners, in sending your Son into the world to fulfill all righteousness, to go to Calvary, to stand condemned in our place, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Lord, what can we say? Once we were your enemies, but now through that precious blood, through that wondrous atonement, through all that you have given unto us, we have been made sons. We have been adopted, justified, transformed, given eternal life, given your Spirit. Lord, we have a prophet, priest, and king, whoever leads and guides us. O Lord, we know how far short we fall of your glory, but we are thankful, for with you there is forgiveness of sin and cleansing, O Lord. Lord, search us and know our hearts. Help us that we may be truly standing righteous before you. O Lord, cleanse us and forgive us our sins in Christ's name. Lord, we desire that you would deepen our faith even this evening. Oh, that we might taste and see that the Lord is good, that we might be encouraged by your word. Lord, we think of those that cannot be with us this evening. We ask just a blessing where they are. Oh, Lord, take your word and apply it powerfully to their hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit. May they meditate upon it. We thank you for those that are able to join us by Zoom and pray that they would be blessed as well. Lord, we pray for this church. We ask that you would raise up a shepherd, O Lord, that would just be drawn here, O Lord, that you would fill this pulpit. Father, we think of your work going on around the world and even here in our own backyard. Lord, we think of those two communities north of Thunder Bay whose churches were burnt down in the last week and a half. And Lord, they think it might be arson. So I pray that you would find whoever has been committing these crimes, Lord, that they might be put to justice. But more than that, Lord, we thank you for the deep faith of your people who continued to meet even despite the loss of their buildings to worship you. Oh, may it be a light in the community. May hard hearts be broken by your Spirit. Oh, Lord, may they see the faith of these people that do not lose heart, even when it seems that they have had such a stroke of what some would call bad luck. But, Lord, we know that you are in charge, and, Lord, you guide, and you take even what seems to be the darkest of night, and, Lord, shine it into the brightness of day. And so, Lord, we pray that you would enliven and encourage your people. Lord, we pray that you would conform us and reform us more and more into the image of our Savior and your Son. Oh, lead us onward, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please open them to Psalm 4. That's Psalm 4. Before we jump into the Word, let's once again go before the Lord in prayer, and we'll be looking at Psalm 4. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for these psalms that you have prepared for us to look into this evening. O Lord, these psalms that have been an encouragement to your people down throughout the ages. Lord, we thank you that no matter what condition, no matter what troubles, trials, joys, or fears that beset us, O Lord, that we might find words for us in the book of Psalms. Lord, these great songs and prayers of your saints, Lord, they enliven us and encourage us. Lord, we pray that this evening as we look at Psalm 4, that by your Spirit you would correct and rebuke us, encourage and strengthen us. Lord, that we would see wondrous things from your word. O Lord, revive our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to Psalm 4, we see, as I said, kind of the sister psalm of Psalm 3. Psalm 3 and 4. Oh, thank you very much. That is a massive mug. It's okay. Psalm 3 and 4 both deal with similar situations. David is stressed. David is in trouble. Psalm 3, David's life is on the line. He knows that his son Absalom is seeking to kill him. He knows that many of the mighty men, many of the wise men of Israel have turned their back on him. And he has been forced to flee the capital, and a mighty army is nipping at his heels. And so he is scared for his life, and he flees before the Lord and cries out for help. In Psalm 4, David's life is not on the line, but David's reputation is on the line. In Psalm 3, someone is attacking David physically. In Psalm 4, someone is attacking his honor. And depending on the type of person you are, one of those might be far more threatening and scary than the other. Some of us don't mind the fact. We would rather have physical pain inflicted on us than have our name dragged through the mud. The opposite is true. Some people are, my name means everything. Do what you want to me physically, but as long as my name remains. But both these situations are put before us in Psalm 3 and Psalm 4. And it's interesting, in both cases, David's solution is to run before the Lord in prayer. Psalm 4 doesn't give us a direct time in David's life when he writes this. We're not sure what's going on. Possibly it's when he just took the throne. Saul has been killed. David has now ascended to the throne of Israel. But many are murmuring and grumbling that who is this David that he sits down? Shouldn't one of the children of Saul be on the throne? Who is this man that says he was anointed to be the Lord's King, the Lord's Messiah, in that way, the Savior, not the Messiah in the final sense, but the one that would lead the people and give them victory. And so we read Psalm 4. Psalm 4, to the chief musician of stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the seasons that their grain and wine increase. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. As David begins the psalm, as I said earlier, he is feeling attacked. Many are bad-mouthing him, saying horrible things about him, trying to drag his name through the mud. And those things hit. There's the old children's rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. But we know that that's untrue. We know that names can be the most hurtful thing ever, and slights have a tendency of sticking with you throughout the years. It's funny, years and years ago, I think 17 years ago now, I was working a part-time job at Kentucky Fried Chicken. And one of the things we would do is we would prep the chicken first thing in the morning and then again in the later afternoon for the evening rush. And my job as fry cook was to make sure I had a certain amount of chicken burgers and fries and everything ready to go. And one day near the end of my shift, we made so many chicken burgers and my boss or the shift manager at the time said, Josh, put down a couple extra chicken burgers because I think we're going to sell a lot tonight. And so I did what I was told and I put them down. And then, of course, the time went that the shift manager changed to the next shift manager. And she did not like that I had made those chicken burgers. And she said, Josh, why'd you make those chicken burgers? You just wanted to eat them at the end of the day, didn't you? Because as an employee, any chicken that was left over, we would get to take home. And as a college student, that was a wonderful thing. But she was adamant that I made those extra chicken burgers to take home for myself. And that sounds ridiculous. And it is ridiculous. But I remember it. All those years later, because I was insulted. Why would I ever do that? On my honor, I would never make extra chicken burgers for myself. But it sticks with you. Little slights like that, they have a way of niggling and worming their way in, and they stick with you in the heart. And they can so easily make you bitter and angry. And David has been attacked in that way. But yet he brings it before the Lord. He asks for the Lord's strength. This is the psalm of a righteous sufferer. He hasn't done anything wrong. He has been walking in the integrity of his heart. But now he is suffering injustice, suffering oppression, suffering the dirt and the filth that is being thrown at him. And he cries out, "Hear me when I call, O God," notice, "of my righteousness." David first says, "My hands are clean." There are times when David cries out, Lord, my hands are unclean. We think especially of the situation with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. But there are other times David cries out, Lord, I have sinned against you. But in this case, David says, as far as I know, I have done nothing wrong. Here I have clean hands. You are the God of my righteousness. Oh, hear me, O Lord. There's no one else I can turn to. You know, O Lord. So I cry out to you, hear me. When I call, you have relieved me in my distress. David cries out, knowing that the Lord has helped him in the past and knowing that the Lord will help him again. One of the important things for us to do, especially when we prepare our hearts to pray, is to remember how God has answered prayer in the past. Oftentimes when we're in the whirlwind of emotions, when we feel even abandoned, sometimes by God himself, it's so easy to forget how God has again and again showed us his grace and mercy in the past. We get so focused on the now and the hurdles in front of us that we don't look back and see how God has been faithful again and again. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. Oh Lord, show your mercy to me. For I need it. I so desperately need it. I hunger for your mercy. Hear my prayer. His urgent plea to the Lord. And notice the fear that David has before the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. David knows to tremble and come into the Lord's presence. But it's interesting, in the second half, he doesn't address the Lord. He actually addresses his enemies. David's second half of the prayer is a word of warning. He meditates about his enemies and what they've been doing and how they ought to get themselves right before the Lord. Let us look. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? David says, how long will you, those that are attacking him, will they turn his glory to shame? Will they take the David's righteousness, possibly David's role as king? We don't know, the psalm doesn't say, but most likely. And will you take it to make it a mockery? When I read this, I can't help but think of the early believers in the book of Acts. How did they get the name Christian? Well, it was an insult. You follow that dead man, the Christ, you Christians. It was a term of derision, of mockery. But yet the Christians took it and wore it as a badge of honor. Yes, we indeed do follow Christ. We follow him. He is our Savior, our Lord, and our God. How long will you turn my glory to shame? Will you turn that which is good into something mockingly? How long will you love worthlessness? Their hearts are set on mockery. And as you read in the book of Proverbs, the mocker and the scoffer, it degrades oneself. Worthlessness. We often say we are what we eat, but oftentimes what we are comes out through our mouths. And even what we take in, we then regurgitate, as it were, in the words that we speak. And David, speaking of the heart, out of the heart comes speech. And so the worthlessness of deriding David and seek falsehood. David says the words that they are speaking have no truth to them. Sometimes people say things against us and it hurts, but yet we realize that there's a barb of truth involved there. Something that needs to be changed in our life or repented of or looked into. But yet here, these words are falsehood, which of course makes it even worse. When there's a bit of truth involved, you go, ouch. You go, that was mean, but you say, there's something there. But when it's an utter falsehood, just kind of, for some of us, it makes the blood boil. You're like me, it just irks away at you. I know others are the exact opposite. They want to flee, they want to run away. You either want to confront or you want to flee, depending on how you're wired. But yet in both cases, that falsehood, it hits the heart. And we can imagine David, and I'm sure David was one of those fighting guys. I mean, we know that his reaction would be, he'd want to stand up. And of course, as king, he has the power to do that. But notice his response in these words that we're actually looking at. His response is actually to show mercy to them, surprisingly enough. Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. He says, I want you to take warning. The man that you are attacking stands before the Lord. As I said, I have clean hands, David says. And he has set me apart. That's why I think he's currently in the role of king. He's been set apart as a leader of the people. The Lord has given him his position. He has set apart him for himself, him who is godly. And the Lord will hear when I cry to him. There's just so much in that one verse. The Lord will hear when I cry to him. He says, you might laugh at me and think I am nothing, but who is on my side but the Lord God, the creator and sustainer of all things, the Alpha and the Omega? And think, if he is with us, then who can be against us? If we have him on our side, then the enemy should tremble in fear. We find again and again all throughout the history of the world and all throughout human history, if God is for us, who can be against us? I think of even Paul before he became an apostle, seeking to destroy the word of God, to uproot it wherever he could find it, enjoying the preeminence as those around him, as he egged them on to throw rocks and kill Stephen, and then breathing out fury to this Jesus and his followers on his way to Damascus before he is struck down. He who once sought to destroy the faith becomes the man who goes to the utmost parts of the world to share the faith and even will lay down his life for the sake of Christ. And the Lord hears him and hears us when we cry. The Lord hears us when we cry. As believers, we have access to the Holy of Holies. Because of what Christ has done, the veil in the temple has been torn in two. We who were once unworthy, we who were once sinners, enemies of God, deserving of death and judgment because of our sin and unrighteousness, have now, through the precious blood of the Lamb, been adopted as sons, given eternal life, born again, and now, as it were, have God's ear. He will hear us when we cry. He knows our cries and our petitions. It says in Scripture that our prayers are like a soothing aroma and a wafting incense before him. He knows us and he hears us. And so if he is on our side, who can be against us? The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. We know probably this line more from Paul's using of it in the sake of us as believers to have a sense of righteous, godly anger, but to keep that anger in check so that it doesn't fall into wrath and into sin. There are things that should anger us as Christians. We see unrighteousness. We look around and we see the world, the flesh, and the devil at work. We see unrighteousness abounding, and it makes us angry, and hopefully in a righteous way. We say, Lord, do something. Lord, intervene. Lord, help me that I might seek to shine as a light in the midst of the darkness that we see around us. There's a proper sense of be angry and do not sin. But as it's being used here in Psalm 4, remember David is talking to his enemies. He's saying, oh, you're so angry. You're frustrated, but don't let that lead you to sin, especially as you continue to attack me. But what? Meditate. Think. Chew on. Remember, the idea of meditation here is Western meditation, not Eastern meditation. Eastern meditation, what you find in Buddhism, is the idea of emptying your mind, of clearing it of all thought. The meditation that's being spoken of here is the opposite. It's the idea of filling your mind, of chewing on an idea, just as a cow chews on its cud. Fill your mind with this, chew it over, mull it over, like a candy in your mouth, over and over and over again. The idea, let it sink in. Think about what you are saying and what you are doing. Meditate on your bed, in your heart, and what? Be still. Stop what you're doing. Think about it. Meditate upon it. And then verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. David says to those that are attacking him, go and offer sacrifices for the sins that you have committed. Go and make atonement for what you have done and turn and trust the Lord. What compassion do we see here? David is speaking of his enemies, and his heart's desire is that they would be reconciled to God. That's his heart for his enemies, those that are attacking him, that they would get right with the Lord. As we are called to, again, even in the words of Christ, love our enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. When you go through the Psalms, you see that over and over again, the idea of praying for one's enemies. At the same time, some might say, well, in the Psalms, don't we find, Lord, crush them, Lord, destroy them, Lord, bash their heads against rocks? How do we reconcile the two of those things? And we say, Lord, justice must prevail. Lord, do justice, but also, Lord, show mercy. And another way, what is the greatest way to destroy an enemy? To make them your friend, to make them your brother. And that is what the gospel does. It turns enemies into friends, more than friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. I love hearing stories of the gospel coming in to areas that at first there was fighting and there was hatred, and now there has been reconciliation and grace and mercy. I have a friend who works just outside of the Middle East, and his church there is filled with Iranian and Palestinian and Jewish individuals who usually would hate each other's guts. They would go to war with each other. And yet, in that church, they break bread together, they celebrate together, they pray together. They are brothers and sisters. They still have their nationalities. They still hold very patriotically to them. But yet, that enmity has been broken down for the sake of the gospel. Enemies become friends. Those that attack us, we think of Jesus' words on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Stephen's words echo that as well. And I always think of Stephen's prayer. We know that Saul was standing there, egging on the stoning of this man. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. And we see the answer to that prayer in the conversion of Saul later on. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness, atonement. Come and seek the Lord, and he will forgive. Even though you have sinned. In this case, they've sinned against the Lord's anointed, David. And how much so, maybe here even this evening. Have you hardened your heart against the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, the ultimate anointed one, the true Messiah, the prophet, priest, and king, the Savior of sinners? You have rejected the word of the Lord again and again and hardening your heart. But yet the joyous news of the gospel is repent and believe. Look unto Jesus and you shall be saved. All ye who are weak and heavy laden, come unto him. He will give you rest. The Spirit and the bride say, come, come unto Christ. Drink the living water. Why do you stand afar off? The call of the gospel and the power of the Spirit goes forth. Come, look and live. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will not cast you off. Sometimes we have this thing that Jesus won't deal with us because you're too far gone, you're too dirty, you're too whatever. Oh no, Christ came into the world to save sinners such as ourselves. Oh, the glorious mercy and the great grace and love of Christ towards us who deserve nothing but judgment, death, and hell. But yet in the fullness of time, he came to save us. Oh, the great love of God. We turn now to verse 6. David changes once again from dealing with those that have been sinning against him, now back to himself. But it's interesting, a change has happened between verse 1 and verses 6 and 8. Before, David was crying out, Lord, hear my prayer. But now in verses 6 to 8, we see a man who is secure in the Lord. As he has prayed these things before the Lord, he now knows that the Lord is with him. And isn't that often the case? We start our prayer in fear and in trembling. We don't know what to say or what words to use. And oftentimes, when we get to the end, we find that our hearts have been unburdened. We've spent precious time with the Lord. We feel our faith strengthened. Even when it first came fleetingly, as it were, before the throne of grace, now we have that anchor in the midst of the storms, a foundation that stands firm and fast. And so we see it here with David in verse 6. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. David says, many are saying, who will show us any good? But Lord, you will. Lord, not only that, but shine your light so that all might see. I love that beautiful picture of the light of the Lord. You can't help but see that idea of light being used again and again and again as you read through John's gospel. The light comes into the world and the darkness cannot overcome it, cannot comprehend it, cannot do anything against it. This morning, as we were getting ready for church, we lost power for about 40 seconds. But just in the room we were in, it was pitch dark as I was getting one of the kids dressed. And just everything, whoosh. But then what happens when the whoo and all the lights come back on? The light just expels the darkness. And so it is with the Lord. And so it is even with us. Once we were in darkness, and then as it were, the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, flipped the switch, and our eyes were opened, and we saw the beauty and the glory of the Lord. And so here, David says, shine your light, O Lord. Shine your light. Lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart. David started his prayer in fear and uncertainty, and now he ends it in gladness and joy. Why we need to meditate upon the word of the Lord. Why we need to remind ourselves of the gospel. Back there's the idea of reminding ourselves, preaching the gospel to ourselves day by day, reminding us what God has done for us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Once we were sinners, now we have become saints. Once we were in darkness, now we are in light. Once we were dead, now we have life. Once we stood under judgment, now we have been justified. Well, the grace and mercy of the Lord towards us, the gladness in my heart, joy and rejoicing for what the Lord has done. And the mercy of God ought to do that. Give us that gladness. We sing that old song, I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. And people cry out, where? Down in my heart. But it comes out. It bursts forth. And yes, sometimes that gladness seems to recede. We enter times of depression and great darkness. Oh, that the Lord would shine that light on us and that gladness would once again bubble forth. And as we walk in the light, as God is in the light, as we have that gladness, people will see and people will ask us, what is the hope that is within you? What is the hope that is within you? And even more so, I think, when people see us so down and then they see us so joyful. What happened? What's your secret? What happened to you? We can share of Christ, the hope that we have of glory, the hope of Christ's righteousness, the hope of the blood shed for us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the seasons that their grain and wine increase. He says, I have that gladness in my heart more than my enemies. They rejoice in what? Their profitable fields, their great vineyards. Those things are nice and wonderful, but that's a gladness that is so fickle. My uncle is a corn farmer down in southern Ontario. And every time I talk to him, the one thing I can tell is how's the crops doing? Is it a good year or a bad year for corn? Is the fungus back and is attacking the corn or things are good? Everything is so fickle. Did we get enough rain or did we get too much rain? All those things you have to consider as a farmer. And if your joy is based on the here and the now and how things are going, then you will be tossed to and fro like a ship on a stormy ocean because you have no anchor and no foundation. But if your joy is in the Lord, then you have a foundation that lasts and a foundation that doesn't change because God's promises don't change. What a joy to know that God does not lie. He does not deceive. His word is yes and amen. He says it and he will do it. His promises and his covenants are firm. And therefore, we rejoice. We know, as it says, O Israel, you will not be consumed because the Lord keeps his word. And in a time and an age where the Israelites lived, where the false gods of the nations were fickle, they could change their mind and opinion at any time. Yet God's word remains the same. And even for us, God's word remains the same fast. We may trust in it. We may hope in it. We love his promises. We may depend upon them. David's security is in the Lord. More than their grain and wine increase. Verse 8, the application that David has of all these things. So I will both lie down in peace and sleep. Sometimes Psalm 3 is called the waking up psalm, and Psalm 4 is called the bedtime psalm, or the psalm before going to sleep. But the idea is David has unburdened his heart before the Lord. He has received grace and mercy from the Lord. He has reestablished himself upon the promises of the Lord, and therefore he can go to bed and sleep. He doesn't have to worry. He doesn't have to rack his mind about all the troubles and trials that are going on. He can rest in God's grace, resting in the perfect sovereign hands of God. I both lie down and sleep. For you, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. If the Lord is with us, who can be against us? I both lie down and sleep. And when you have a sleepless night, try that. Unburden your heart before the Lord. Get on the side of your bed if you need to and bend down and just unburden yourself before the Lord. And then remember his promises. I find it helpful to have a sheet. I actually have a book that lists all of God's promises. And just open up a couple sheets and read those. Just the encouragement it is for us. We need to be reminded. Know that sleep might come to us because we can rest on the Lord. Even when everything seems to be falling apart, the Lord remains the same. You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. We stand firm in the word of the Lord. We stand firm in the great promises of the Lord. Read through Hebrews 11, that great chapter of the faith and those that rested in the care of the Lord. Think of Abraham going out of Ur of the Chaldees into a land he didn't know, unsure of what was ahead of him, but yet trusting in the Lord. Even when it seemed the Lord's promises were long in coming. Lord, when will you give me a son? Lord, when will you give me a son? Lord, when will you give me a son? It seems like it's way too late now. But yet the Lord provides, the Lord keeps his word, and therefore we too can lay ourselves down and find sleep and rest in the precious word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this beautiful psalm. Your servant David was under attack. And yet he poured out his heart before you and found peace and joy even in the midst of the darkness that was around him. Lord, we see a man moving from anxiety to quiet trust in you. Lord, help us as we are beset by trials and troubles and tribulations, Lord, that we may cast ourselves upon you. Unburden ourselves before you day by day. Lord, you love to hear us pray. Far too often we think, we don't need to, or there's not enough, or this or that thing distract us. But Lord, we need to pray. Lord, fix us firm upon your precious promises that do not change, that remain the same. Though we are fickle people, our word does not stand fast. Your word does. And so we can trust in you, O Lord. Your promises are the same as they were 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. O Lord, you remain the same. Therefore, we may trust in you. Lord, give us rest that we may lay our heads down in sleep, in gladness, and in joy, because we know that if God is for us, who can be against us? As Martin Luther once penned, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. Lord, we rest in you. O lead us onward, transform us by your Spirit in our hearts, even this evening we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.